right. Well, good afternoon, everyone. How is everyone? We can talk. It's okay. Some of y'all looking like he's talking. Yeah, I'm talking to you. How's everybody? Good. Fantastic. Well, my name is Malcolm Marshall. I have the privilege of leading the Siena campus of Houston's First Baptist Church. And on behalf of our executive pastor, Dr. David Self, I'd like to welcome you to High Point today. We are in the process of finishing out this year. And I want to walk through some pillars from the book of Proverbs today, specifically related to the words we speak. I'll tell you on the front end, we are going to get our Bible calisthenics on today, but we will be primarily in the book of Proverbs. And so I'm going to be doing a lot of hopping around through the book of Proverbs. But if you would allow me to, I'd love to begin with a word of prayer. And then also just make you aware, we've got listening guides available. And if you need a writing utensil, we have those as well. If you'll just raise your hand, we'll be sure to get one of those to you. But if you would, let's pray together, and then we will move forward from there. Well, Father, I thank you for this room full of people who came today to hear from your word. God, I thank you for the lunch opportunity you've given us. But more importantly, Lord, I'm asking that you would use this time to remind each of us about the value of what comes out of our mouth. Lord, I'm asking that you would give us ears to hear, a heart to receive, a mind to process, and a willingness to obey. And I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus, for it's in his name we do pray. All those who agree said amen. 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 Well, like I said, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs pretty heavy, but I want to start with Proverbs 18:21. This is at the top of your listening guide if you have one. The scriptures tell us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs is known in biblical literature as a book of wisdom. And wisdom has been defined as the capacity to understand in order to live skillfully. A New Testament parallel in terms of wisdom is the book of James. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And so in thinking about pillars necessary for us to live as wise people, I think we would benefit from considering just how important speech factors into that conversation. In a day and age in which artificial intelligence such as Alexa or Siri or Watson want to give answers to every question imaginable, in a day and age in which it is easier to email or text than it is to have a face-to-face conversation, in a day and age in which a lot of us struggle with our popularity being confined to likes on social media, the people of God need to be people who have the capacity to understand in order to live skillfully. From the words you hear on TV to the commentary you hear on podcasts to the things you hear on the radio, speech really does matter. You and I would benefit from thinking through why political campaigns do as much as they do in the way of messaging, why companies spend as much money for advertising. It's because words really shape the way we see the world. Words matter. I want to start a little saying. I want to see if you can finish this for me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but
words
will never hurt. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's not true. Words do hurt. And the book of Proverbs has much to say about words. And so we're going to camp out, like I said, in this book, but you can pretty much sum up our words with two categories: harmful speech and helpful speech. And so I want to start with what I'm calling words of death, harmful speech, and walk through these seven pillars that we see in Proverbs, particularly pertaining to our words. The first pillar I would give you is lying. Lying is intentional untruth made with the deliberate aim to deceive. This is your first blank on your listening guide there. Intentional untruth made with a deliberate aim to deceive. Proverbs 10, verses 18 through 21, they essentially tell us that lying is a cover or a front for hatred. Lying also causes people to talk too much. The Bible says that where there are many words, there's generally sin. Let me give you a really quick takeaway about the value of not being a person known as a liar. Every time you lie, you got to tell another one to keep the ship afloat. Sir Walter Scott, the famed Scottish novelist and poet, penned the words, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." What he's essentially pointing to, though I don't know if he loved Jesus or not, what I can tell you is that the scriptures would reinforce that, because there are ripple effects with lies. There always have been, there always will be. Lying is intentional untruth made with a deliberate aim to deceive. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 tells us that lying is an abomination to God. It's detestable. It's something that he greatly dislikes. Proverbs 20, verse 17 tells us, well, let me just read this one. "Food gained by fraud is sweet to a person, but afterward his mouth is full of gravel." Proverbs 21, verse 6 tells us that making a fortune through a lying tongue is a vanishing mist, a pursuit of death. Both of these verses reinforce this idea that the pleasures gained by dishonesty are always short-lived. Lying is harmful. And I want to give you three specific ways that lying is harmful. One, lying desensitizes us to the Holy Spirit. Two, it keeps us from the path of wisdom. And three, it hardens our heart. It hardens our heart. When a person gets comfortable with bending the truth, they're playing with fire, hoping not to get burned. They're entertaining sinful delights. Lying is oftentimes a symptom of fear or greed. And I would tell you this, if the power of God rests on you as one of his, the only way fear and greed can grow is if you keep feeding it. The next pillar I want to give you is gossip. Harmful speech, words of death, gossip. Empty, aimless, non-edifying commentary, especially about the personal or private affairs of others. Gossip. The Greek word translated gossip in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, its root word means one who whispers. One who gossips is also known as a slanderer, and there is a very clear connection between liars and gossipers. If indeed somebody will lie or gossip to you, it's not a far stretch to think that they will lie or gossip about you. Gossip does not bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Listen to these words from Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 24. The scriptures tell us, without wood, fire goes out. Without a gossip, conflict dies down. As charcoal for embers and wood for fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. A gossip's words are like choice food that goes down to the one's innermost being. Smooth lips, some translations say fervent or burning lips, with an evil heart are like glaze on an earthen vessel. A hateful person disguises himself with his speech and harbors deceit within. Now, I want to be real clear here. There is a gossip that's downright malicious. I'm talking about when words are hurled that attempt to assassinate somebody's character or person. But there's also a form of gossip that's not the case. Gossip in this regard is when no intent is the end result, but it's because people have grabbed hold or gotten hold of something real juicy. But this is why gossip is harmful. If you notice, those verses in Proverbs 26 talked about a fire doesn't really flourish where there's no fuel. That's what gossip is to drama. Gossip is the fuel for drama. I had a friend once tell me that when anyone brought something to him that he would perceive as gossip, he would say, "I am not a trash can. Do not bring me your garbage." The people of God would be wise to employ that same kind of idea. You certainly wouldn't have to say it that way, but I think there's value in understanding gossip is rooted in pride. And as pride grows, it essentially consumes everything. You could think of pride as being an appetite that's never fully satisfied. Gossip is harmful speech. Your next blank there, flattery. Flattery, insincere praise or enticing words used to win another's favor and or to manipulate. Proverbs 26, 28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth causes ruin. In its proper context, this verse implies that flattery is simply a lie with more elegant clothes on. Proverbs 29, verse 5, a person who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. This verse is a warning that the one who ensnares with flattery will eventually be ensnared. Flattery is harmful because it's rooted in falsehood. It's a form of hypocrisy. Flattery, if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Flattery is calculated verbal entrapment. Calculated verbal entrapment. Flattery communicates, I want something from you, but I'm too much of a coward to actually tell you. Flattery is harmful speech. The Greek word for flattery is only used one time in the New Testament. You can find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Here in these verses, the Apostle Paul is defending his ministry to the Thessalonians, and he says, for we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Lots more, though, is said about flattery in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word used for flattery means to be slippery or smooth. So if you consider flattery, you could think of flattery as trying to butter somebody up with your words. Slippery and smooth. Flattery is harmful speech. And then this last pillar, profanity. Language deemed irreverent, obscene, and or vulgar. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 32. Says, the lips of the righteous know what is appropriate, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Profane speech communicates that from the inside out, something is corrupt. And we're going to talk about what that something is here in just a moment. Proverbs 18:21, we live with that. When death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit, we have to be prepared for the consequences that come from what we speak. And then Proverbs 20, verse 20. Proverbs 20, 20 says, whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will go out in deep darkness. The very first Bible verse that my wife and I taught our kids was Ephesians 6, 1, which says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we used to do these Bible drills with our kids, and we'd be like, give it to me. Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Right. We wanted them to understand from the outset, we're not your friends. We love you. We're going to do everything we can to set you up for success. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not here for your benefit. I'm here to prepare you to leave our home and stand on your own two feet in a way that's going to honor the Lord. Well, I bring this up under this idea of profanity because I don't know about y'all, but I've seen more instances of profanity, particularly between parents and children, that just something in my spirit, man, goes off when I see that. Like, I want to parent that kid. You know, under grace, God has forgiven us in Jesus, but under the law of Moses, it was a capital offense to cuss your parents out. And though we're no longer under the law of Moses, in my house, you cuss me out, you will be under capital offense. Profanity does not honor our Lord. Now, employing harmful speech is like hammering a nail into a fence. If you were to apologize or seek reconciliation and in the process remove that nail, you still got a hole in the fence. So while we're talking about harmful speech, we got to remember that death and life lie in the power of the tongue. Now that we've kind of got all the heavy stuff out of the way, let's talk about the happy stuff. Let's talk about some helpful speech. Your next blank there is edifying. Edifying words. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 tells us that edifying words, they build people up. They don't tear people down. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20 says, edifying words should come forth as a reflection of the individual's character. If you really want to know what somebody's made of, watch what they say. Now, granted, you also need to watch what they do. And if those two aren't aligned, that's a different sermon for a different day. But you can learn much about an individual's character by watching the words that come out of their mouth. In that same chapter, the following verse, verse 21, tells us when we use edifying words, we actually model for others how to do the same thing. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says that edifying words should offer encouragement and comfort. And then Proverbs 16, 24 tells us edifying words are an investment in the well-being of others. Here's the reality with edifying words. Every one of us needs a verbal pick-me-up from time to time. When I was a kid, I used to love Charlie Brown. And y'all remember, you know, it's Christmas time, and so the Christmas time is here. Like, Charlie Brown is going to be playing at some point if y'all ain't already seen it. There was a kid in the Peanuts gang named Pigpen. And Pigpen used to walk around with a dust cloud around it. So you see him, it was just like dirt and dust, like he just had this dark cloud following him. Well, friends, I would submit to you that using non-edifying words are like being Pigpen. There's a cloud following you. But the inverse is true as well. When you're a person who is known for speaking life, those are the kind of people want to be around. Nobody really wants to be around Pigpen. Like, we're going to let you hang with the crew because you're part of the crew. But the truth of the matter is, bro, that's something you need to take care of. May that not be true about us with our words. May we not be, spiritually speaking, non-edifying Pigpens with our words. People are drawn to edification. They're not drawn to being torn down. The next pillar that I give you in the way of the words we speak, helpful speech, thoughtful words. Thoughtful words. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 2 and 3 tell us that when you consider your words before saying them, you actually prevent yourself from saying something that you might later regret. And just in the way of just a practical application, just because you think something in your head does not mean it needs to make its way out your mouth. Amen, lights and walls. Proverbs 15, verse 2 tells us that considering our words before saying them, it's actually not just about what you say, but it's actually the way you say it. You can say, I'm glad you're here. But you could also be like, I'm glad you're here. Said the same thing, but the way I said it totally changed the meaning. And then Proverbs 21 verses, 23. Proverbs 21, 23 says, considering your words before saying them will keep you from putting your foot in your mouth. That's in the Bible. I did not say that. Let me read this to you. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. It says, the one who has knowledge restrains his words, and one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, when he seals his lips. It's actually from this proverb that we get the expression, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. That's out of the Bible, Proverbs 17. Thoughtful words are helpful because this action actually says you care enough about the hearer to consider what you're going to say to them. And then this last pillar, timely words. Timely words. Proverbs 15, verse 23, tell us there is a genuine satisfaction in being able to offer an honest, helpful response at the right time. Same chapter, just a few verses down, 15:28. Proverbs 15:28 tells us that speaking without thinking generally does not produce timely words. Think about Proverbs 12:18. It says, the one who speaks rashly, those words cut like a piercing sword. Untimely words, they cut. And then the last verse I gave you on there, Proverbs 25:11. This verse tells us that timely words are suited for the appropriate occasion. I'll give you a quick illustration of that from my own life. So I have an older brother who went off to the Marines out of high school, and we didn't grow up in a Christian household. I came to faith when I was 19, so we didn't grow up in a Christian household. My mom was brought up Catholic, but she was non-practicing. And so her being a single parent, her whole existence was about just working, trying to make sure we had what we needed, bare essentials. I go to college, run smack into Jesus, my world changes. But I go home, and everybody else's world is still the same. Well, my brother, who's off in the Marines, he called me one day, and we're not real tight. I mean, we don't have no beef. We're good, but we're just not tight. Like, my wife's family, they tight. And what I mean by that is they talk every day. I don't quite understand why you got to have the same conversation every day of the week. But you know what? If it works for you, you do that. We ain't tight like that. I talk to my brothers every so often. We're talking. My brother called me, and I'm excited because, again, we don't talk very often. He calls me, and we're shooting the breeze. And, man, as clearly as I can recall this, out of nowhere, I really felt like I needed to share with him my faith. And I'm young in my faith. I'm like, oh, here we go. So I'm wrestling in my heart. And so he's telling me about him getting ready to go back to his third tour to Iraq. And I said, I mean, this was the Lord. This wasn't me. I said to him, hey, if you get over there and die, you know where you're going to spend eternity? And before I caught myself, I'm like, ooh. And my brother said, you know, I've been thinking about that. I'm like, come on, Jesus. Okay, so I said, well, do you want the assurance of knowing where you're going to spend eternity if indeed the Lord's will for you is to have life on planet Earth end while you're there? He kind of paused for a minute. Now, mind y'all, this is my big brother. This is the dude I wanted to be like when I grew up. He was like, you know, I think I'd like that. I'm like, come on, it can't be this easy. So I said, cool, man, let's pray. Let's get it in. So I get to lead my older brother to the Lord, and I can't help but think, if I wasn't where I needed to be that moment, that time, I would have missed the opportunity to now not just call him my blood brother, but be able to call him my brother in Christ. There's a win in a timely word. There is a great win in a timely word. For the sake of time, I don't want your employers angry with me if you get back to work late. So at the bottom of your page, I've got a practical application that I want to give you a blank for, but to also help you to think through how to really apply this. So to develop more helpful speech and less harmful speech, you must be able to honestly answer this question. And the question is this: what's the condition of your heart? What's the condition of your heart? Reason being, everything that comes out of your mouth is a direct reflection of what's going on in your heart. I gave you several verses right there, and for the sake of time, I won't read them. But I would encourage you, take this listening guide and use these as a diagnostic in the way of what's going on in your heart. You can only stifle what's really going on in there for so long. At some point, it will come out. If you can assess the condition of your heart, then you've got a great opportunity to understand what's coming out your mouth. But if you don't know what's going on in your heart, and I don't mean that four-chambered, blood-pumping ventricle on the left side of your upper torso. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about the very core of who you are. If you have not assessed that, or that's not a regular part of what it means for you to live out your faith, then there may be all kind of stuff coming out your mouth, and you really have no basis upon understanding why. The scriptures tell us everything that comes out of our mouth is a reflection of the condition of our heart. In the way of a closing illustration, I want to show y'all a picture. This is a picture of my family values. And my family and I, we have these on our wall in our home. And when we do our family devotionals, we often use this as kind of a lead-in to talk through our heart's conditions. I show you this to get you to think through. If you have never diagnosed your heart, and I'm not talking about this one time I came to the Lord and said, yes, I want you to reside in me and overtake me and live through me. I'm not talking about that. There's certainly a place for that. But I'm talking about this regular daily grind of trying to be a man or woman of faith, oftentimes in spaces where that's not welcome. If you got an honest read on your heart, and again, this is just how we do it in our house. We use our family values as a way of kind of walking through that. If that's not what it looks like for you, I would tell you, you can make this next year a whole lot different if you'll get into the regular rhythm of, Lord, what's going on in my heart? Again, I've given you some verses that you can use to help step into that. But I pray the Lord will use this to help you really think through what's coming out of your mouth, but also the why. It's one thing to know what it is, but it's a completely different thing to know what's behind it. That's where the why comes in. I always like to close my messages with what I call a sermon in a sentence or a summary in a sentence, but since I hadn't been to High Point in a while, I'm going to give y'all a summary in two sentences. How about that? Let's double it up. To avoid harmful speech, be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. To embrace helpful speech, remember that all it takes is a clean heart. That's all it takes. If your heart is right, you ain't got to worry about a muzzle on your mouth. But if your heart is in shambles, all right, here we go. We're going to just see what happens. So I pray that the Lord will use this to encourage you all to be men and women who understand that your words are a witness to those around you. What you say matters. Can I pray for y'all before we leave? Yeah, thank you all for being here today. I pray the Lord will use this in your life. Well, Father, we first off want to just say thank you for, again, the privilege to gather here. And I just want to confess and just ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for using words in ways that were not honoring to you or your creation. Lord, if there are some conversations that need to happen after our gathering today because of words that have been like holes in a fence, would you give us the courage to take the first next right step? Would you help us to taste our words before we spit them out? Would you purge our hearts that we would be able to communicate in a way that lets others know we're not just yours because of what came out of our mouth. We're yours because of what we allowed you to come do it in our lives. And I pray if there's anyone in our midst here today who has not given you the free rein to fully live through them, may this be a step in that direction. As we go back to our respective places of employment and later today in our homes, I pray, God, that we would be men and women who use helpful speech in every area, aspect of life, whether we're in a good place, a challenging place, may we be people who use helpful speech. We love you for giving us the privilege to call on you in prayer and know that you always hear us when we do. And I pray your blessing upon these men and these women such that you would be made manifest through the words that come out of our mouths. We love you, Jesus. Can't say that enough. And we're thankful that you loved us while we were yet sinners. It's in the name of your Son, God, we love you. It's in the name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys for being here today. May the Lord use this to grow you in Him.